Okay, welcome everybody to Monday Study Night. It's December 9th, and we have been studying the Kingdom of God. And this is our 52nd session studying this, and it's been just delightful. And we are going to start this evening in Matthew 7, in verse 13. And we are looking at the teaching on the hill that started at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 and goes through the end of chapter 7. We still have a little ways to go with this, but we're going to look at these two verses here, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus Christ taught his disciples in reference to the kingdom of God. He said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So let's see what he's talking about here. He said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." Now the word strait, as we saw last week, means narrow, and in the definition here, it says it's narrow because of obstacles that are standing close about. So it's a narrow opening, but the reason that it's narrow is because there are obstacles in the way. And the word that's translated narrow is thlebo, and it means to be compressed, crowded, has to do with afflictions and tribulation. The word tribulation, thlipsis, comes from this word. And you look at these together, it's the straight gate that's hard to get through because of the things that are standing in the way. And it's a path that's been compressed and kind of squeezed. Okay. Now, I've always heard the expression, you have to walk the straight and narrow, thinking that God had made it difficult for people to get saved and that they had to watch out that they didn't sin, that they didn't wander off the path, because if you sinned, you wouldn't get in. But it's not really talking about that. It's talking about the entering into the kingdom of God. And we've read some things about that, and we're going to look at those things again and see what he's referring to where he said that the opening of the gate to enter into the kingdom of God has these obstructions and the way is narrow and compressed, as opposed to the broad road and the wide gate that leads to destruction. We're going to look at both of these things. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, Jesus Christ is teaching in a different location at a different time, but he says some of the same things at that teaching that he did in this teaching on the hill. So we're going to look at this and see what else he says about it. Chapter 13, verse 23, "Then said one unto him," so somebody asked him, said, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" So that was a question that somebody had for Jesus Christ. Said, "Are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate," the one that has the obstacles in the way. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are our last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Now, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, how do we know we're really going to get in? Because they would refer to this section here where people are calling him Lord, Lord, and he's refusing them. But the time that he's talking about here is after he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, okay? Because that's the time when anybody would be able to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. It would have to be after the resurrection, right? So at the time that Jesus Christ comes back and the resurrections take place, there may be people that were in Israel at the time that Jesus Christ was here the first time around teaching in the streets, right? These are the ones he's talking to. The ones that were there when he was there the first time that didn't believe him at that time. How do I know they didn't believe him? Because he calls them workers of iniquity. So Jesus Christ taught in their streets. They might have listened. They might have been in the crowds that heard him speak. But they're the ones that didn't do what he said, as opposed to his disciples that he taught to obey the will of God from the heart, not to be workers of iniquity. So he would be talking to people that didn't believe him at the time when they should have believed him. They didn't follow him then, but in the resurrection, when he comes back, then they're calling him Lord, and then they want to get into the kingdom of God. But at that point, the judgment has been set. And he's specifically speaking to people of Israel who will be raised at that time and judged, okay? But he's telling this person, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, we still need to determine what that means to enter in at the straight gate. In John 3, we've been here a number of times, but we're going here again because this is where Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who is one of the few Pharisees, it seems, that were really okay. He had a problem with a lot of the others, but Nicodemus, he had a good conversation with him, and he told him some very important things. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And they know that to be born again is to be born from above. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, he's talking about entering into the kingdom of God. In Matthew 7, he was talking about entering in to the kingdom of God, which was his overall topic, to enter in at the straight gate. Well, what's the straight gate? How do you enter it? Well, it's to be born again, to be born from above. Verse 9 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? That's what it's going to take. It's going to take the new birth. It's going to take being born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, John 14, this is discussion that Jesus Christ had with his very closest disciples following the Last Supper. And let's start in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For a person to know God as their Father, they need to come to him through Jesus Christ. He's the way, okay? He is the way. He's the access to God as Father. There are others that will stand before God as the judge at the resurrections. They'll all stand before God, but he's going to be not Father to them, but judge. To those that believe, he's Father to them, okay? And Jesus Christ is the way. He's that narrow way. There's only one of him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to get to him. And that way, we're going to see there's obstacles that others throw in the way. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is having a discussion with the Pharisees in this chapter, especially the Pharisees that did not believe in him, the ones that he referred to as thieves and robbers. In verse 9, it says, He said, Jesus Christ said, I am the door. And he's talking about the door of the sheepfold. Okay, maybe we better back it up a little bit. Verse 7, Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he's the door. He's the gate. He's the way and he's the gate. He identifies himself as such. And it's the door that leads to salvation. If any man enter in through him, he's going to be saved. He's not going to be refused, you see? So that refusal of those that call him Lord, Lord, those that didn't believe when they could have believed, when they should have believed, they're raised from the dead. They see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets sitting in the kingdom of God with those from the east and the west and the north and the south. But here they are, the people of Israel that should have been in the kingdom are refused because they didn't believe at the time. And they're calling him Lord, Lord, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the time. They should have believed in him at this point when he came as the humble servant, ministering to others, doing the will of God, giving himself as a sacrifice. And then that time following, they could have believed then, but they didn't. But he is that straight gate and he is that narrow way. Now, look at Matthew 23. I think that's very clear what the gate and the way is. It's Jesus Christ. In Matthew 23, Jesus Christ is addressing the scribes and Pharisees. And starting in verse 13, he said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So why is it a straight gate? Because you have the scribes and the Pharisees and others that are blocking the entrance. You see that? It says, ye, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, ye, you're the ones that are shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves, and you don't suffer or allow them that are entering to go in. You're the one that's blocking the way. You're causing the obstruction. It's those men who were making it a straight gate when it could have been wide open to more people. But they were doing their best to stop people from entering in. And it was the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, how did they block the gate? Well, some of the things we've already read. They spread rumors about Jesus Christ that he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. If anybody would believe that, what the Pharisees and the scribes said about Jesus Christ, they would be very reluctant to go to him and to believe in Jesus Christ because they painted him as a fraud. They painted him as a charlatan, a trickster, someone who's just casting out devils with a bigger devil spirit. They were spreading lies about him. What else did they do? Well, they declared that anybody who would confess that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah, would be kicked out of the synagogue. So there were a lot of people that, even if they did believe in him, they wouldn't say so. They wouldn't confess that he's Lord because they didn't want to get kicked out and ostracized. Okay? What else did they do? They, on numerous occasions, tried to kill him. They plotted how they might destroy him. They say, let's accuse him of breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath day laws. The penalty is death for that. So they always tried to get him to accuse him. They tried to get him talking. They could grab onto anything that he said to twist it around against him. So they plotted to try to kill him. And eventually they did succeed in having him put to death, right? They did. One other thing they did. Let's go to Matthew 28. This is about when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." And these are trained soldiers. They became as dead men. Let's skip down to verse 11 here. "Now when they were going," and this is the guards, "behold, some of the watch," the watch is the guards, those were the keepers, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb. "So when they were going, some of the watch," the guards, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." how there was a great earthquake, how the angel came and rolled the stone away and sat upon it, and they were paralyzed in fear. So they knew that the resurrection had taken place, and now the chief priests, they knew it. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." So they came up with a lie, and they paid these men to tell this lie to everybody. And if it come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Because in telling this lie, they're admitting that they didn't do their job, that they fell asleep when they should have been guarding the tomb, and the disciples came by night and stole the body while we were sleeping. Well, they would be executed for that. So they said, "Don't worry, we're going to pay you a lot of money, and we're going to persuade the governor to make sure that you don't get punished for what you will have said you had done." Okay? So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. What was the purpose? To get people not to believe in the resurrection, okay? Because that's how they would get saved. That's how they would get born again, born from above, and be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Look at John chapter 8. So I ask the question, who's really behind all this stuff? John chapter 8, Jesus Christ point blank told them, and these are the Pharisees that he's talking with at the time, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Because the main things that they did to try to block that entrance into the kingdom of God, because they had determined they're not going in themselves and they didn't want other people to go in, was through lies and murder, okay? And it's the devil that was behind this all along. It's the devil that was behind Herod the Great having all the little boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem murdered because he believed that the Messiah was born there. It was the devil that was behind these lies, you know, saying he casts out devils by the prince of the devil. It was the devil behind making people believe that he was a bastard child. It was the devil that was behind the councils that they held on how they might destroy him, you know, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So it was through lies and it was through plotting to murder. Now, that explains the straight gate and the narrow way and what the obstacles were. Okay, salvation was narrowed down to one man that people would need to believe in him to have that access to God and to salvation and eternal life. And you had others that were making it difficult. God was not making it difficult. God did not make it difficult to be saved. God made it as simple as possible. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. How simple is that? But it's something that's in the heart. You can't fake believing successfully and receive salvation. You can't pretend to believe and actually be saved. So it takes an honest heart believing and an honest heart confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 4, after it became available to enter into the kingdom through that straight gate in that narrow way, Peter had gotten up on the day of Pentecost and let everybody know that this Jesus of Nazareth that they had crucified, God had raised him from the dead, and it says that God had made that same Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Christ. And now they said to believe in him, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that he's the Messiah. He's the one that was foretold. He's the one that God had appointed to be the anointed one to provide salvation for everybody else. He's the one that God made Lord in Christ. Then after Pentecost, they kept on preaching the word. Remember in Acts 3, he healed that man at the temple gate. And once the man was healed, he had another opportunity to address the crowd. And again, it was all about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Now in Acts 4, they arrested Peter and John. So let's start in verse 1 and see what happened here. And as they spake unto all the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and of the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now they knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The guards, the keepers, had told them, right? And they paid them to keep it quiet. But now they're grieved that these men are making it publicly known. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. The number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, the same group that had Jesus Christ condemned. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Healed the man, as if it were a bad thing. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, with the information that God provided on the spot, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. See, it's a narrow path. It's through him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he defined it very clearly. This is that narrow path, and this is the straight gate. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You think at that point, well, why don't you believe them? But that's not what they were after. Verse 17, this is what they were after, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. This is the squeezing. This is putting the obstacles to the gate, you see. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. So these men, unfortunately for them, didn't enter in. But they were trying so very hard not to let anybody else enter in, but it was an unsuccessful attempt. People were entering in anyway. Because Peter and John, the other apostles, they're just telling everybody, and people are listening to them. God is providing the open doors. God is providing the audiences of the people. He's providing the signs that people can see that, yeah, this is really the power of God at work here. And they listen to him. Later on, the Apostle Paul was sent out by God to preach among the people, specifically among the Gentiles. So up until the point where we were in Acts chapter 4, it was still only confined to Israel because God wanted them to have the first opportunity to enter in. But then he opened the door to those from the east and west and north and south. All the others were able to enter in. Acts chapter 14, Apostle Paul is traveling around with Barnabas, and they're preaching to the people, and the people are believing it. They healed a man in Lystra, and all the people thought that they were the gods come down in the likeness of men, and they were going to do sacrifice to them. But Paul and Barnabas, you know, they said, no, 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 no. This is not what we're going to do. This is not what you're going to do. You're not going to do sacrifices to us. We're just men like you are. And we're preaching to you this Savior Jesus Christ so that you can turn from these vanities and worship the true God and be saved. Pick it up in verse 18 where he said, "And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Now look at verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews, Judeans, from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Who's behind this? Again, it's the devil, the adversary, who's trying to oppose God himself, trying to keep people from entering into that straight gate. What does he do? Has the guy that's preaching the word and opening the gate to people to enter in, has him put to death, has him stoned. So they dragged him outside of the city, supposing that he had been dead. They probably checked his pulse and tried to see if he was breathing, but as far as they could tell, he was dead. Howbeit, verse 20, "As the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city." So he got up again. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So what did God do? He healed them. He had been stoned. People had been throwing rocks at him, hitting him in the head with rocks. That hurts. That was the method that they had to kill people, one of them. And the disciples stood around about him, and he just got up. And he doesn't head the other way, say, "I'm getting out of here. I don't want to get stoned again." He goes right back into Lystra. And then he goes back to the other places where they had run him out, Iconium and Antioch, where the Judeans came from that persuaded the people to stone him. But look at what he said when he exhorted the people. Let's read a little further. Verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith," continue in the right way of believing that they had taught them, "and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." You see that? Through much tribulation. That's the word thlipsis. It comes from the word thlibo, the narrow path. You see? He's teaching the same thing here. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. So whatever obstacles are put in your way, whatever other things people say is a way to salvation, you just focus on this and you enter in, getting born from above, okay? The word of faith that we preach. If you confess Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, okay? You enter in no matter what kind of squeezing, no matter what kind of trouble, no matter what kind of mental anguish people try to put on you, no matter how difficult they make it to enter in, don't let them stop you. You enter into the kingdom of God. If there's a lot of trouble, well, you endure it, but you go through. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. When Jesus Christ talked about that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, this section came to mind. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So this is addressed to the people that have believed in Jesus Christ, who used to be spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, but have been made alive. "Wherein in time past," the "wherein" is the trespasses and sins, okay? "In the trespasses and sins in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This is the broad way and the wide gate that leads to destruction. You see, it's the course of this world. It's walking according to the present age, and it's going to end in this present age, because at the end of the road, there's destruction. You don't make it into the ages to come if you walk this way. And it's conducted, it's orchestrated, choreographed, you might say, by the prince of the power of the air. He gets everyone moving in this direction. It's a broad road. It's a wide gate. You know, it's what everyone's doing. It seems right. Verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that can be presented in a way where it seems like the right and proper thing to do. Set your goals and achieve them, okay? Determine what you want, and then work hard to accomplish those goals. It's fulfilling the desires, but the desires start in your own mind and what you want, right? It sounds good, but what is it opposed to? Doing the will of God from the heart, right? The kingdom of God is where everyone's doing the will of God upon the earth as it is being done in heaven. It's opposite to this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. As well as that can be packaged to make it seem like the right thing to do, or the fun thing to do, or the satisfying thing to do, or the fulfilling thing to do, fulfilling your own desires, but it's the desires of the flesh and of the mind, not the will of God. And there are those in this world that mock God and say, why walk that straight and narrow way that's so difficult and uncomfortable? And just go this way. Follow your heart, decide what you want, and go after it. If you want it, you go for it. And we'll even help you along the way. Again, it's the broad path and the wide gate. But chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because that narrow way and that straight gate, it leads upward. You know, God raised us up together. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus when everybody else is trying to get their own will accomplished here down upon the earth. So let's read a couple of more verses here. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved, through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, we have no worries, no concerns. We're not the ones that Jesus Christ is going to say, hey, you call me Lord, Lord, but you're the workers of iniquity. No, we're the ones that believed what God said to believe. We confess what God said to confess. We're the ones that love God and want to do his will, and he works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. We've been saved. We've been raised up together. We've been made alive from the dead together with Christ, and we have these great things to look forward to. So that's the straight gate and the narrow way. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Just have enough time to introduce the next little subtopic here. Chapter 7, verse 15, where he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So this is what we're going to look at next week, because the next little section here has to do with the false prophets. And we've seen in the Old Testament that there were false prophets at many points in the history of Israel. We see in the epistles, especially the epistles of Peter and Jude, and even in the Pauline epistles and in the pastoral epistles, warnings about false prophets and teachers. So we're going to take a look at that next time. But in the meantime, we can be very happy that we have entered into the kingdom of God. We did take the narrow way, and we did go through at the straight gate. And here we are on the inside of it and ready to enjoy everything that God has prepared for those that love him. So God bless everybody, and we'll come back and look at this stuff next week.